Here's one you definitely know without the words. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. You worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, rejoice. What you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. You worship, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you will. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for the love that you have poured upon us. We recognize our sinfulness. We recognize our anger, our frustration. We realize that we and recognize that we don't trust you when things get tough, and we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us when we walk away from you thinking we have solutions that cause grief for others and ourselves. We ask you now to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, to give us eyes and ears so we can see your word clearly, your living word, Jesus. That you would breathe upon us so that the praises of our heart can come up to you cleanly. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in this time of turmoil, you are still sovereign. In this time of chaos, you still walk upon the sea. We ask you to give us the hope that we need in you. The hope of the resurrection. The hope that transcends understanding. Be now with us. And we thank you that you are a God of mercy, that we can trust that we can come before your throne because of grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all. I'm going to sing a song called No Longer Slaves. I don't know if you know this song, but you'll quickly pick it up. You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. My mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. No longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am. Child of fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you bore heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Silence the boast of sin and grief. The heavens are roaring, praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Let us join our hearts together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace towards us. We come surprised every week that the God who created all the cosmos, all the galaxies, the universe, would care about us. Who are we, the psalmist said. But not only did you care, Lord, you came and came upon us to show us what it means to be human. And we thank you. Lord, we recognize we live in a chaotic world. There's so much anger out there. Lord, we pray that your peace would transcend it. There's so much hatred between groups. We pray that your love would encounter. Lord Jesus, we think of the people who are still suffering from this virus. We ask you to lay down your healing touch. We thank you for the government here in BC that has done such a good job. We pray for the governments around our country, local, municipal, provincial, and federal, that you would protect them and give them wisdom. We think of those people who are unemployed because of this. We pray that you will rest upon them and that you will bless them. Lord, we thank you for our police, our firemen, our ambulance drivers, and all those people that go out into the unknown to protect, to watch over and to heal. We pray you bless them, especially keep them safe from this awful virus. We ask you, Father, to be with those who are suffering today in our congregation. We ask you to be with Walter to help him to heal. We pray you be with June as she continues to grieve, and Gwen. We ask you to be with Sander and give him, open a wide door for his next opportunity in employment. We thank you that you have been so kind and good to us. Watch over Chris and all our friends who work in the grocery business. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've called us sons and daughters. We now pray the prayer you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is the heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I really think it's important for us to take serious the fact that God has blessed us in this time, especially now when people are going through hard times, and that he continues to provide. So let's take thanks for his provision to us and for the provision we were able to share. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of Saint Job, the cattle of 1,000 hills. What a great metaphor, Lord, and you have poured out upon us. We recognize there are people right now who are struggling, and this whole world has become very difficult. We pray first that you give us hearts of compassion to the lowly, the marginalized, and the weak. And we thank you for the provision you've given us. And we ask you to receive these offerings, these tithes from hearts of thankfulness, and that you use it to build up your kingdom to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. and that you do that by the power of your Spirit that changes creation into new creation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture reading this morning, our Old Testament lesson, is from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 10. To the leader of David, a psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, how does this man have such learning when he has never been taught? Then Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus answered them, I performed one work, and all of you are astonished. Moses gave you circumcision. It is, of course, not from Moses, but from the patriarchs. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath in order that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment.
You know, with everything going on, I'm a person that wants to learn. I'm sure you guys are the same. And all of this racial tension, I'm not a person who believes everything that's going on is legit. I don't agree with, obviously, the violence. But I also want to educate myself and try and understand the history, right? So I took a chance to look up this guy. And do you guys know who this is? Yeah. His, Frederick Douglass. Now, I got to be honest, I grew up and I studied. I have a degree and two postgraduate degrees. And all I ever knew about this guy in all that time, and I'd taken history classes, was he was an advisor to President Lincoln. That was all I knew. This man is a fascinating figure who transcends Lincoln. And it's really unfortunate that that's all you learn. He was a man who was a slave for the first 20 years of his life. He was beaten and whipped and almost killed twice. He was seen as a rebellious slave, so they put him with the one slave owner that knew how to bring him in line. You know what I mean? And he got away. And he was one of those people that ran away. And this is back when running away from a slave owner. This wasn't just like walking down the block. I mean, they ran across states to get away. And he came into the North, and the North couldn't believe, because he had been educated by one of the wives of these slave owners who has a strong heart for people. He was a very articulate man. So the North said he couldn't be a slave. They judged him just as much. I mean, the man lived in judgment wherever he went. Fascinating. And even his relationship with Lincoln, that we always hear he was Lincoln's kind of second-hand man. Not really. Actually, he wasn't very impressed with Lincoln. I didn't know if you knew this, but Lincoln had one idea before he emancipated them. That was to take every African American and put them back in Africa. And it was only because discussions with Frederick Douglass that that didn't happen. Things were different back then, weren't they? I found this man so fascinating. You know that he was one of the first African Americans to marry a white woman. And he lost his whole family for it. All of that's fascinating, and I highly recommend you read about him, because I spent the last week, I can't keep my eyes off this guy. And by the way, he's not being used right now because he doesn't fit the grid of the radical left or the radical right. He believed in freedom of speech and America and all of that, and he hated statues. Isn't that interesting? So nobody knows what to do with this gentleman. But that's not the most fascinating thing, and I'm sure it's because I'm a minister, but the most fascinating thing I had was that he was an ordained minister. Did you guys know that? He was an ordained Methodist minister in the Black Methodist Church. And he wanted to go in the White Methodist Church, but it was segregated. I was fascinated by that because when I started learning his story, he saw a form of Christianity amongst the whites that was one of the most awful forms you could ever see. He saw children being sold to buy Bibles for church. Think of that. Tent revivals, he saw slaves being sold to pay for it. You would think somebody like that would have run away from Christianity, right? But in fact, what he did is he saw in Jesus Christ a kindred spirit. A kindred spirit in the sense that Jesus Christ hated false religion too. And he fell in love with Jesus. And that's what this text is all about, is about Jesus running in to the corruption of his day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are faithful to us, and we know we're broken. There's so much we don't know. Help us to continue to learn. Let your Spirit open our eyes and our ears. Help us be a people who bring life. We pray, Lord, that you will open this text to us so we can understand what it's speaking to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know the story. Jesus has gone up to the temple. It's the Festival of the Booths. And the Festival of the Booths, I don't have to get into it again, was a time where they were, again, waiting for the Messiah to come. It was a celebration of when the people of God were provided the bread, right, by God in the wilderness. And it was a celebration of his continuous provision, but it was also a celebration of a new Messiah coming, and they were waiting for this messianic figure to come. That's why the brothers before this desperately want Jesus to go up there and put on a light show, right? Because they want people to see that this is the real Messiah. This is the king to follow. And Jesus refuses it because he's not after that kind of messiahship. He's not that kind of fame seeker. He represents a different kingdom. Well, eventually Jesus does go up, but he goes in secret. And then he goes up to that place called the temple. Let me remind you what the temple was in their world. The temple wasn't church. The temple was the White House, the Vatican, and the Pentagon wrapped into one. It was a political, military, religious establishment that was the center of Israel. So you remind yourself when Jesus is walking up there, he is encountering the highest form of religion, but also the highest form of power and prestige. This is if you want to be a militant Messiah that they wanted. This is where you show up. You don't go down to the synagogue. You got to show up here. Well, Jesus does go up this time. And he begins to teach. Now, it's interesting. When Jesus taught, he was a backwards Galilean. And it's really hard for me to explain to you guys. But guess what? Racism didn't start in the 18th century. I know a lot of people are surprised by that. The Judeans thought that the Galileans were ignorant goats. And Jesus was from where? Galilee. Remember the text? Nothing good can come out of Galilee. I never want to use this analogy too often, but it kind of is kind of the Newfie jokes today. Though I will tell you, I've met some smart Newfoundland people. He goes up there and the Jews, notice he says the Jews, because these are the Judeans, these are the leaders of the Jews, these are not the Galileans, were astonished at his teaching, saying, how does this man have such learning when he's never been taught? That's an important question because in the ancient world, when you were a rabbi, you followed another rabbi for a year. Gamaliel, Hillel, Shammai, you were known, and you had to be rich to do that, by the way. Because your parents would pay for you. And it wasn't like going to class today. You lived your life with your rabbi. And he would teach you things. And then when you got up to teach, you would quote your rabbi. Like footnotes in a paper. But here was Jesus giving a paper in front of the university. And there were no footnotes. How in the world does he know all this stuff, they think? Well, we have a hint. He is the I Am. He wrote the book. Jesus answered, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Again, he's the sent one from God, the Son of God, but that doesn't make him less than God. And his teaching is the one who created the heavens and the earth, including their wonderful Torah. Jesus goes on, anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own. In other words, he's saying to them, if you really wanted to do the will of God, you would discern me. They don't discern him, do they? What does that mean? These very religious people who are convinced they're doing the will of God are absolutely not wanting to do the will of God. Because the will of God would be forgiving one's enemy, loving your enemy, not destroying Romans, not abusing women, not taking the marginalized and throwing them outside your community, and all these things these people did. Not divorcing a woman and putting her into the reality of having to become a temple prostitute just so you, as the man, might gain some political power. That's what happened back then. You know, there were more divorces in first century Second Temple Israel than even in North America today, percentage-wise. A lot of people are surprised by that. No, you will know whether I'm speaking on my own. Those who seek their own glory. In other words, you guys are all talking about your own glory, your own power, but not Jesus. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him. Jesus has one goal throughout the whole scriptures, and that's what stands out. He's not about his own ability to be a celebrity, is he? And if you think there's one man who could have been a celebrity, Have you guys seen some of those celebrity PSAs right now? It's just sickening. The unbelievable blindness, and they're not aware, but they think the world revolves around them because they made a movie. But not Jesus. The creator of creation has stood back and he's just telling them the truth and they don't believe it. Did not Moses give you the Torah? I use the Torah because the Torah is what they love. It's called the law here, but it's the Torah. It was what Moses gave them. If they could obey it for 7 days, the Messiah would come back, the Pharisees said. And Jesus says, did not Moses give you the Torah? And then remember this, these are the people who are teaching the Torah, who believe they're following it to the T. Listen to his words. Yet none of you keeps the law. Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming into Al-Qaeda and saying, none of you understand the Quran? How long do you think you'd last? That's what he's doing here. People always say to me, I'm surprised Jesus got killed. No, I'm surprised he didn't get killed sooner. This man was radical. Then he says, why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me? Well, you already know they were, right? The leaders of the Jews. And the crowd was so scared, they didn't even want to talk about Jesus of the Jews. So why wouldn't the crowd answer, you have a demon who is trying to kill you? It's an interesting truth, by the way. When you speak Christianity, people will call you a demon. Happens all the time. Blessed are you who, when people say all kinds of evil about you, right? I always wonder why Christians get so startled when they're just speaking the truth and all of a sudden somebody doesn't like them. Really? Have you read the Bible? The crowd answered, you have a demon who's trying to kill you. Well, he knows, but he's not going to answer. Instead, he goes back to the point where they wanted to kill him. They said, Jesus answered them, I performed one work. And what was that one work they wanted to kill? Just go back a few weeks. It was when he took that man that was sick for 38 years and dumped him in Bethesda. He didn't even put him in the pool. He just healed him. But he did something that was so offensive in their mind. He did it on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a day, if you did anything, you were going against the living God. You were a Benedict Arnold. You were stopping the Messiah from coming because you were sinning. What they couldn't see is that a man was made whole. All they could see was the wrong day to do it. And they decide to kill him. That's what religion does. So Jesus does something, and the only way you're going to understand this next text, you will not understand it without understanding first century Second Temple Judaism. So be patient with me, okay? But it's an argument he's going to make that's going to make them look like what I just said, hypocrites. All right? He starts off with, Moses gave you circumcision. Now what's important to understand about circumcision is the process had to happen on the eighth day before the end of the next Sabbath. Now, the idea of circumcision, just so you know, was that you would cut off the foreskin and it represented the impurity of this world and you were purifying the baby to be clean in this world. It wasn't just an act like people do now for cosmetics. It represented a merciful act to a baby to get it done on that day so that they would be whole. Okay? You have to understand that. Here's the problem. If you're born on a Sabbath, the eighth day is the next Sabbath. So they took these little babies and circumcised it on the Sabbath. They overlooked the Sabbath law because they believed it was more merciful to make the child whole. Right? That's the key. So Moses gave you circumcision because you know it's to make somebody whole. And then John says it was not, of course, not from Moses, but from the patriarchs. He just adds that in, I guess, for the people of his time. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath, a little child to be made whole. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath in order that the Torah might not be broken. In other words, so that this baby may have mercy and be made pure so he could be the people of God. Are you angry with me because I healed a whole man's body on the Sabbath? Do you see what he's playing at? You do this act of mercy to purify and you just take this little foreskin off. And it's all symbolic. I went on the same day and took somebody and made them whole. I did literally what you're doing metaphorically. And you want to kill me. Do you see how religion gets so corrupt? Strain a gnat and swallow a camel, right? Then he says, do not judge by appearances. Clearly he's still referring to circumcision because they only believed the circumcised were saved. By the way, just so you know, there's about half of you here right now that would not be good Jews in their eyes. Have you done the math? I'll leave it with you. But judge with right judgment. These people were mad at Jesus for healing somebody whole on a day when they were doing metaphorically the same thing. And they're mad at Jesus because he faces against everything that they think is right and just. And maybe that's why our friend loved Jesus. Frederick Douglass, by the way, the reason he truly loved Jesus is because he understood grace. Well, if you want to enjoy reading about him, read his conversion story. He's listening to a white preacher, a Methodist. They would drag the slaves and stick them in the back of the building. But he couldn't help but listen to this man, and he knew in his heart, and the Spirit will work in spectacular ways. He would know in his heart his imperfections. He knew he was a sinner. But they never let the African Americans know the cure. Oh, they'd have the whites come up. So he sat there with this desperate sadness. But then he tells this wonderful story because God is faithful. I consulted a good old colored man named Charles Lawson. And in tones of holy affection, he told me to pray and to cast all my care upon God. This I sought to do, and though for weeks I was poor, broken-hearted mourner, traveling through doubts and fears, I finally found my burden lifted and my heart relieved. I loved all mankind. Slaveholders not excepted, although I abhorred slavery more than ever. I saw the world in a new light, and my great concern was to have everyone converted. My desire was to learn increased, and especially did I want a thorough acquaintance with the contents of Scripture, of the Bible. And what he found when he went there was a love of Jesus. And he found a revelation, which we mentioned earlier, Jesus doesn't equal necessarily religion. Religion is not our Savior. Jesus is. This might surprise some of you, but Presbyterians didn't die on a cross for you. Baptists didn't get raised from the dead for you. Catholics didn't allow us to nail nails into their hands. Jesus did. And he recognized immediately that it was this whole thing was about loving Jesus, not getting caught up in religion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way, Jesus calls men not to a new religion, but to life. That's so important. You are not converted into Presbyterianism if you happen to come here. Heaven forbid, we've got enough holes. You're not converted into Baptist or United or Anglican or Mennonite. I don't know what your background is. If you are saved, you have been converted into Jesus Christ. And you happen to find a place of people who love Jesus the same, who happen to have something on their sign. Right? Can I get a nod? You know, the Presbyterian amen? Mm-hmm. And when we believe that we're saved by Jesus Christ, not religion, then we have an obligation to critique religion as well as the world. We have a call to critique garbage. Jesus came and called garbage, garbage. And he didn't start the prophets, the minor prophets, the judges, the Torah, called religion garbage when it didn't represent Yahweh. And today we are called to the same mandate. Karl Barth said it this way, faith in God's revelation has nothing to do with an ideology which glorifies the status quo. Nowhere did Jesus say, I want to make you a nicer Canadian, or I want to make you a really good Presbyterian. The frozen chosen, we love you. No. He said, I want you to become me. And when you become him, that's automatically going to make you uncomfortable, not just with the world out there, but with the world in here. C.S. Lewis, I love this. Jesus did not say, go into all the world and tell the world it is quite all right. But we often do that, don't we? I always find it surprising, whether it's 9/11 or George Floyd or some other crisis, awful thing happens, and people are like, oh, there's bad things in the world? Shows how blessed we are that we can think like that. Jesus has called us to go out and actually live a different world, to follow Jesus, not a denomination. Because I'll tell you what denominations and systems do when they get together and they forget about Jesus, and they often do. They start creating God in their image. During the 19th century in Europe, there was one man who was a socialist philosopher, and that church wasn't critiquing himself, so God brought him up to critique the church for us. And it was a church that was going around and selling slaves still, and going around and taking over governments and taking the gold from the countries. And here's what he said. It is not as in the Bible that God created man in his own image, but on the contrary, man created God in his own image. Karl Barth used to say that God was that face on the sky that looks just like us, only bigger. What Jesus does is want to come and shatter those idols. And that's what made Frederick Douglass such a fascinating figure, is he actually believed Jesus. And by the way, he was completely unpopular. The North didn't like him because he wasn't shutting up about the races. I thought we had it all settled in 1865, when the war was over. But he kept talking about it, and he kept challenging all of the leaders, including Lincoln, because he had a higher call, a call to Jesus Christ. And people were still being whipped and beaten. And he finally said this, I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. Loves it. Saved by grace. And here comes the critique. Because of that, I therefore hate the corrupt, slaveholding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity. Is he wrong? Selling babies for a revival? Now it's easy for us, isn't it, to stand back and look down, isn't it? So easy for me right now to tell you this, like, I've arrived. But here's what the gospel tells us first. There's this funny thing about removing the log from your eye before you get the speck in the other's. Critique starts first through self-reflection by the gift of the Spirit. We can all look over at all the other people. We can say, look at Trump and the Americans. I notice on my Facebook, a lot of Canadians like that right now. Look at what they're doing down there. Evil. Really? Have you read our history? It's pretty shameful. If you haven't, read about the residential schools. No, even in the church here, the reason Jesus gave us this text is not just so we could look down the pew, but so that we would look at ourselves. The reason that John had the Spirit breathe upon us for these texts was not so that we could look down on the Jews or the Pharisees or Sadducees, but so we would learn from their mistakes and follow Jesus. I love Billy Sunday in his usual passionate way. Hypocrites in the church? Yes. And in the lodge and at home. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Go home and look in the mirror, hypocrites. People don't preach like that anymore. Yes, and see that you make the number one less. That's our call. And then when we've looked in the mirror and seen our own hypocrisy of a false Christianity, then let's go out and present a critique. I always laugh at those people who say to me, Emery, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Ever met those people? Really? Because you're not? And it's the dumbest argument too. This is, I love this. Not going to church because of the hypocrites is like not going to the gym because of out of shape people. The beautiful thing about the church is that hypocrites come in and get to hear these stories, at least if it's preached, and recognize their own hypocrisy. This is the solve so we might have life. But how do we know if we have life? How do we know what's true? Everybody's asking that right now. Well, I'm going to give you the answer biblically. What is the right thing? Jesus. You want to do God's will? Jesus. You guys, I've talked about Karl Barth a lot. You probably never heard of him before me. But he wrote like volumes of theology. One of the popes called him the greatest theologian of the 20th century. Most reformers see him as the greatest one since Calvin. And he was in Princeton, and he sat down in Princeton in this big hall full of all these professors and stuff, and he went like this. Here's how he started. The answer is Jesus. Now what's the question? Amen? All of his brilliant theology, and he came to one conclusion. The answer is Jesus Christ. Don't go off to all your isms, capitalism, Marxism, feminism, national socialism. Go to Jesus. And it will critique every one of those others. The foundation of the Reformation and why I became a Reformed preacher was this, that we believe that Jesus saved, Jesus was life, and Jesus was the one that sets us free. John Calvin said it this way, I gave up all for Christ and what I have found is everything in Christ. He sets you free so that you can see your own sin and the sin around you. But we can't end like that, okay? In this world right now, everybody ends at the bad news, right? Tear down the statues. Racism's everywhere. It's all bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. But I want you to tell you one thing before we go, that this gospel, once we get it right, is incredibly good news. Because the truth is, God's goal in Jesus is resurrection life, the healing and renewal of all things. It isn't just that we critique, it's also that we proclaim. A God who empties the tomb is a God that's decided he's going to set things to rights. Amen? You can just nod. I think the saddest thing I see out there with these young people is they don't live with hope. So all they have is violence. But we have a hope, my friends, that everything we do to combat racism in our own heart and out there, sexism, greed, lust, every time we fight that, we're working for a kingdom that's coming. Every time we go to that person in the store who's having a rough day because some lady wouldn't wear a mask and yelled at her. Every time we go to our neighbor who drives us nuts, and I have one of those, and I hope he's not watching, and share some time. Every time we go and share time with our kids and our family, we're working for this renewal. And it's good news. Timothy Keller's quite sick, by the way. Please pray for him because he's a brilliant man. He said this, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with Him. And then He restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with Him forever. Oh, Christianity is far more than getting to heaven when you die. Far more than just getting out of hell. Christianity is living for a God who wants to set things right. Who hates injustice more than you. But He loves reconciliation. And we're called to follow Him. And that's good news. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. You are so wonderful that You bring us these people like Frederick Douglass, Martin Luther King, Karl Barth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. People of all races and colors, You reach out and You breathe upon them and they receive You by grace, but they don't leave it there. They take this gospel out and change the world. We thank You for them. We thank You because by grace You chose them to do that and You gave them the courage. Lord, we recognize we don't have to be that, or we probably never will. But we can be that person in our neighborhood, with our family. Help us to be a people that first see the log in our own eyes, so that we can go and cleanse the other eye, but from a place of grace. And make us a people that proclaim this good news in our neighborhoods and our families, so that on that day when we see You, we'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen.
Thanks, Henry. That was a very powerful message. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, beaming on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, beaming on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how bright the path goes from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, children, what have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord's only and leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, defends you from all
Father, we thank you for the grace that you've reached out to each one of us in different times of our lives. You took corrupt, sinful people, and you chose us by grace. We thank you that your Spirit has been breathing upon us so that we can sense and smell and taste and feel injustice. We ask you to help us to have grace on our enemies, as we once were yours. We ask you to give us life and wisdom to bring justice to the marginalized and the weak. We pray that you will make us a church where everyone's welcome, and that we will reach out to our neighbors, whether they're rich or poor, or whatever the color of their skin or their gender, that you will make us a people that love people made in your image. We thank you, Jesus, that you showed us that the way, the truth, and the life leads to the cross, a sacrificial love. And we thank you that we know we have resurrection life and new creation, and may you give us the Spirit and the courage to live for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you the benediction, and here's my challenge. go out and live this faith as if it's true. Go out and be the people of God. And watch and be surprised at the little things that change around you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.